Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It's nice to be with you once again in the lovely Bay of Plenty. Sister Beth and I bring greetings from the New Lynn Ecclesia. So this morning I'd like to present to you an excerpt that I did on forgiveness. So I thought an apt reading, introductory reading for this was Psalm 32, where we read about David and his remonstrations with this very thing. So we've come together in fellowship once more at the beginning of yet another week to remember our Lord, his sacrifice and his triumph over death, to partake in the memorial feast of the bread and wine set before us, and contemplate on what these symbolise: the body broken, the life of complete dedication to God, and the blood poured out, forgiveness of sins through our Lord's death and resurrection. It is that fundamental forgiveness that I would like to examine more closely this morning. So we've read this morning, haven't we, where it says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven," in Psalm 32. Brethren, we all need forgiveness from our God because of our flawed nature and our inclination to sin. There are, however, two extremes that we ought to avoid. Firstly, this is presumption, which is basically, shall we sin that grace may abound, in Romans 6 verse 1. The Apostle Paul quite clearly refutes this flawed logic in Romans 6 verse 2, where he says, "God forbid, how shall we who died to sin through baptism live any longer in it?" Paul teaches us clearly that grace was never meant to encourage one to keep living in sin, as the wages of sin is death. Instead, grace has put us in a position where we have died to sin through baptism. He tells us in Romans 6 verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him," that is Christ, "that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Now the second extreme that should be avoided is unbelief. Now this I mean in context of limiting the power of God's forgiveness by thinking our sins are too great to forgive. We are reminded in Psalm 103 verses 11 to 12 where it says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." In other words, there is no limit to God's forgiveness for those that earnestly seek him. Forgiveness is not unconditional, however. In 1 John 1 verse 9, we have the first condition of forgiveness, where it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we must confess our sins. In 2 Samuel 24 verse 10, David confesses his sin, where it says, "David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And again in Psalm 32, which we read this morning, we have a heartfelt acknowledgement of David's sin with Bathsheba. It says in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." We need to abhor sin, to hate it, All sin in our lives is so abhorrent compared to the righteousness of God that Christ had to die in such a cruel manner. In Psalm 40, verses 11 to 12, we see that the shame of sin has robbed David of his confidence, where he says, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me." This is a definition of a true and contrite spirit. The process for forgiveness is first confession, then contrition, and finally repentance. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, we are instructed that we cannot just be sorry, but we must also forsake the sin in order for forgiveness to be granted. For it says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We must be genuine in our intention to turn from our sins. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, just as God is able to extend to us the forgiveness of sins, we must in turn be willing to forgive others who may offend us or hurt us. For it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." We are reminded in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22, of the limitlessness of the forgiving mind when Jesus is challenged by Peter, where he says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Jesus concludes the chapter with a warning of the parable of the unmerciful servant and how his master was furious at the servant's lack of compassion and inability to reciprocate the mercy that was extended to him by his Lord, and closes it with a warning for us to heed in verse 35. For it says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." We must forgive our brother and sister so that we can enjoy this privilege from God. We must strive to emulate our Lord, who prays for his persecutors' forgiveness. For he says in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The sentiment is also mirrored by Stephen at his stoning, where he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," in Acts 8, verse 60. And ironically, this was echoed again by a converted and repentant Paul, the very man responsible for instigating this cruel act of stoning, where he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." David, having been pursued by Saul, refused to harm Saul when an opportunity arose. David also wished to deal kindly with his son Absalom, who had caused a division and rebellion within his own house and the nation. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, we're reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We fortunately have the forgiveness through Christ, who has shed his blood at his crucifixion. In Romans 3, verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We have this amazing forgiveness through faith and the forbearance of God. This is conditional on our faith in what God declared in the death of his Son. God's righteousness and our own unrighteousness, the fullness of divine forgiveness and total, as far as the east is from the west. This is illustrated beautifully in Isaiah 38 verse 17, where it speaks of the forgiveness of King Hezekiah, where it says, "You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." The sins are behind God's back. He will not even look or ponder on them. They are completely out of his sight. We can also take comfort in the swiftness of divine forgiveness. In Psalm 32 verse 3 to 4 and 2 Samuel 12 verse 13, upon the confession of his sins, David is immediately forgiven such terrible things as murder and adultery. No sin is too great for the Almighty, that the Almighty cannot forgive. The Father is always looking for us to return to him, even when we are separated by the gulf of sin and iniquity. Like the prodigal son, we must learn to turn our back on the shallow emptiness of this life and its lusts and pleasures, and return in humbleness and contrition back to our Heavenly Father, who always runs to us and receives us with open arms. His ear is open to our cry. Thank you.